full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Thou hast set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as pervian out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. We'll end at verse 17. And again, we do look to the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts this evening. Very often people have opinion polls on various things. And sometimes, particularly in the United States, they have opinion polls on those who believe in the existence of the devil. And of course, it brings out various results. I thought I would just do my own opinion poll tonight. But I'm not going to ask anyone tonight if they believe in the existence of the devil. I thought I would just go through Scripture and ask a few people and have my own Gallup poll this evening. First of all, we could ask Adam and Eve. Well, they'd have no doubt. Genesis 3, verse 13. The Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Adam and Eve would tell you there certainly is a devil. We can ask Peter. Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Adam and Eve would tell you there's a devil. Peter would tell you there's a devil. Paul too, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18. "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Of course, we could ask the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 4, verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness of the devil." And of course, we could ask many other characters in Scripture who have come face to face with this great foe. It always reminds us, as we think of the existence and the reality of Satan, that the Christian life is not a waltz. It is a warfare. And there are three enemies that we face. There is the external, the world. There is the internal, the flesh. That's you and I. And then there is the infernal, the devil. I don't want to become devil occupied, because we don't want to make too much of him. It's better to be occupied with Christ. Isaiah 26 verse 3 reminds us, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stead in thee, because thou trusteth in thee," because he trusteth in thee. And of course we want to be occupied with Christ primarily. But it's good for us, and I think it's important for us to know our enemy. And if we make too little of the devil, well, I feel it may indeed come back to hurt us. I want to look first of all tonight at his position. And in Ezekiel 28, we read about this character called the Prince of Tyrus. Now, or the King of Tyrus. Let me say something by way of introduction. If you go up the chapter to verse number 2, you will see that it's an earthly prince is being addressed here to begin with. Verse 2, "Son of man, say unto the Prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God." And so he's talking to a man. I think there's no question about that. The Scripture identifies this Prince of Tyrus as a man. But when we come to verse 11, there's a change. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." And as we read these verses, we'll discover that this is no ordinary man. We'll discover that these verses are not describing this earthly king, the king of Tyrus, but rather it's talking about the one behind this earthly king. And I believe it's talking about Satan. It's not the first time the Lord has spoken to Satan. through another person or through even an animal. You'll remember in Genesis 3 verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, and he was addressing the serpent, but of course he was talking to the devil. Perhaps a better example is Matthew 16 verse 23. But he turned, that's the Lord Jesus, and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. And even though he was talking to Peter, he called him Satan. And here God is speaking, and the word of God is speaking about Satan. And as we go down through these verses, we'll see it even more clearly. And we'll see some things that couldn't be said about any earthly man. Look at verse number 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Cyrus and Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. The words, thou sealest up the sum, convey the meaning of the perfect example. That could never be said of any man. Hear the Lord speaking about a very special angel. And again, that will come out clearly as well. He was the sum total, if you like, of wisdom and beauty. And those who portray Satan as some hideous, ugly creature have got it all wrong. The cartoonists who depict him as a silly little man in a red outfit with a pitchfork are totally off theme. He's the sum total of wisdom and beauty. He still has the beauty, even though it's corrupted. He still has the wisdom, even though it's corrupted. One American preacher who's now with the Lord once described Satan as being brilliantly stupid and hideously beautiful. Brilliantly stupid and hideously beautiful. We know from 2 Corinthians 11 that he can transform himself into an angel of light. So we don't expect to see him as some hideous creature. He's the sum total of wisdom and beauty. He's a very wise enemy. Genesis 3 verse 1, it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Again, in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11, Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In Ephesians 6 verse 11, we're told to put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 2 Timothy 2 verse 26 talks about the snare of the devil. He's subtle, he's got devices, he's got wiles, he's got snares, he's got temptations. He's no fool. He's no idiot. He's no clown. He's the sum total. He's the sum of wisdom and beauty. And again, you can see that this cannot be an earthly king. Look at verse 13. And this would seal it if you have any doubt. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, this king wasn't in Eden. And you will know who was in Eden. And whether this is the Garden of Eden, that I believe it is, or some say it's God's Eden, it really makes no difference. You can see that it's no man that's being spoken of here. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Think again of his beauty here. You know, it talks about the sardis as a reddish brown stone. The topaz is golden yellow. The diamond is colourless. It reflects all the other colours. The beryl is a dark red stone. The onyx is multicoloured. The jasper is bluish green. The sapphire is a deep rich blue. The emerald is green. The carbuncle is a deep blood red. It's a rainbow of brilliance. And what this would do, it would reflect the glory of God. Because that's what gemstones do. They don't have anything of themselves to shine out. But they reflect God's glory. They reflect, and far as Satan's concerned, or Lucifer as he's first called, they reflect the glory and the beauty and the wisdom of God. This creature was so wise and so beautiful, it would reflect the very beauty and glory of God. These same stones are found in the high priest's breastplate. They're also found in the New Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 21. They speak of security and privileged possession of God's own. And this angel, this Satan, this devil, this Lucifer had a privileged position. He had great security. He was the sum total of wisdom and beauty. What a marvelous creation we have in Ezekiel chapter 28. Look at it again in verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And we'll have all these stones again. And then it says, the workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. The workmanship of thy tablets. These are percussion instruments. And then it talks about the pipes. This is the organ. This is a wind instrument. We will go to Isaiah 14 in a few moments. And there it talks about the vials. That's a stringed instrument. He was a walking orchestra. He was made to praise the Lord. He was made to worship the Lord. He would be just a walking orchestra. Some believe he could well have been in charge of the praise and the worship in heaven. Such was his exalted position. I have no doubt he would have been singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." This reminds us that Satan knows the value of music. This reminds us that Satan knew all about music right from the beginning. And no doubt he has taken music in many cases and he's used it for great evil. And much of the rock industry and the pop industry, it's all about drugs, it's all about sex, it's all about immorality. All the words seem to promote loose living and ungodly living and all sorts of debauched lifestyles. And he knows the value of music. Indeed, when you come to the Canaanites in Genesis chapter 4, verse 20, it talks about Jubal. He was the father of all the such that handled the harp and the organ. These were the ungodly and they were into music from the beginning. And it shouldn't surprise us that the devil knows the value of music. But here as we look at him here to begin with tonight, he's wise, he's beautiful, he reflected the glory of God, he led the praise and worship with music that filled heaven. Look again at verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis and topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle and gold, all reflecting the glory of God. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee. And here's the key, in the day that thou wast created. He was a created being. Now remember, we are not created. We are procreated. I know we talk about God making us, and I know in a sense that's right. We're made in the image of God. But you and I were procreated. We weren't created directly by the hand of God. He was. Angels do not procreate. Angels were created exclusively and individually. We mentioned that. That's why it was important that we looked at angels to begin with. And so again, I'm just trying to show that this is no earthly ruler. Because if it had been a man, well, we couldn't have said that he was created. This is an angelic, heavenly being. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All things were made by him and for him. And therefore Satan, or Lucifer, as a created being, was responsible to submit to God and to obey God. He was created accountable to God. We're thinking of Satan's position. Look at verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And here you have the confirmation. He is the anointed cherub. Not just the cherub, one of the guardians of the holiness of God, but he's the anointed one. He's the leader. He's the highest ranking angel. He's the prime minister of heaven. He's the guardian. That word covereth can mean to guard. He's the guardian of the holiness of God. And he's the number one angel in glory. He is the anointed cherub that covereth. But notice what it says. I have set thee so. God has given him that place. It is God who's created him. His authority has been delegated by God. His position was given to him by God. And so it's important that we see that as we go on this evening. It speaks about the holy mountain of God. The holy mountain of God is God's dwelling place in heaven. He has walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, verse 14. Daniel 7, verse 9 gives us a picture in heaven. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days, that's a name for God, did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Fire speaks of the presence of God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. This angel, this anointed cherub, was wise and beautiful. He's the leader. He worshipped the Lord. He could dwell and walk in the very presence of God. He didn't have to sing, nearer my God. He was as near to God as it was possible to be. Do you see the position that this angel has? This anointed cherub has. But remember, he was created. He was accountable. He was responsible. God was sovereign. God had set him there. Remember that all the glory was just reflected glory. It's like you and I, we don't take the glory tonight. Anything we do, we want to glorify the Lord. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways, from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. The word translated perfect means to be upright. The word for iniquity means anything that's contrary to God's character. This being was created sinless and was perfect. It can't be any man. This can't be an earthly king. This is the power behind that earthly king. And the Lord is speaking to this earthly king, but he's speaking to Satan, and he's speaking about Satan. When we looked at the angels, we mentioned that angels are personalities. They have intelligence, they have a mind, they have emotion, and they have a will. Satan was created perfectly sinless, but he has a will. And that's important. I want you to think of his position. So beautiful, so wise, so near to God, with an exalted position. What worship and praise he would render to God. He was a walking orchestra. What glory. And all the gemstones as he reflect the glory of Jehovah. You see his position. But then, of course, we see his pride. Look at verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. What happened? Sin came into his heart. Verse 17 explains it a little further. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty. Heart in Scripture, as we mentioned on Sunday evening, the heart is the seat of emotions. Hannah said, my heart rejoices. The heart also speaks of the mind, for as he thinketh in his heart. The heart also speaks of the will. Daniel purposed in his heart. And you can see again, he's got a heart here. And his heart is lifted up. And because he was the most magnificent of God's creatures, this exalted angel heart was inflated with pride. And he passed from a sinless to a sinful state. He said, one as wise as I should be God. One as beautiful as I should be worshipped. He wanted to glorify himself, and he declared independence from God. He was really shaking his fist in the face of God and saying, no longer do I want to reflect the glory of God. I want the glory for myself. No longer do I want to worship and praise the Lord. I want to be worshipped. I want to be praised. Didn't he say to the Lord Jesus, fall down and worship me? You know, when it comes to the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, it says this, not a novice. And there's a good reason for that. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And that's what happened to the devil. He was lifted up with pride. He started to take his eyes off the Lord. And he started to look to himself, and he thought he was something. And he thought that he was better than just being a created being. He was better than having to be accountable and to having to be subject to God's word and, if you like, God's commands. He became selfish, and he became self-centered. And all of Adam's race are the same way. That's how we're born. In the last days, perilous times shall come, and men shall be lovers of self. And man loves himself. And that's how he's born. He's born selfish. He's born self-centered. And we have inherited the devil's nature. Because, of course, when sin came into the world through Adam and Eve. The word for pride in 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, where it says, lest you be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. The word means a smokescreen. And the idea is that pride blinded the devil to the reality. And he felt that he was as good as the Creator. And he had an exalted view of himself. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. As I say, every man born into the world from Adam down has inherited the devil's pride, and we're born selfish and self-centered, and with that desire to live independently of their Creator and ignore God. And in many ways, that's what evolution is. When we believe in evolution, we have taken the Creator out of the equation. We're no longer accountable. We no longer have to answer. There's no day of judgment. And therefore, every man can do that which is right in his own eyes. And I would say evolution is one of the greatest weapons that the devil has in his arsenal, even this evening. You know, as believers, we need to be careful we don't become proud of our achievements and proud of our attainments. James reminds us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Anything you have that's any good, you have it because God has let you have it. If it's no good, well, it's no good anyway. If it's of any good, God has given it to you. Something else, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And there but for the grace of God go I. We were nothing if it hadn't been for the grace of God. Something else, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me you can do nothing. And we need to always be reminded of that. Without Christ we are nothing and we can do nothing. Satan went up and he came down. Jesus Christ came down because he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But then he went up because God has highly exalted him. And tonight he's risen and seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know, when you think about Satan and Satan's fall, there's a lesson. I remember when I was at youth fellowship years ago, I remember a preacher coming one night and he said, sometimes the devil will tempt you at your strongest point. And it took me a while to work that out. I said, yes, my weakest point. That's where I'm vulnerable. You know, if you have something in your life and it's a real temptation, and there's times you have given in, and you know that area of your life is weak, maybe you think, well, that's where the devil's going to attack. But very often he attacks at the strongest point, because he knows that that's where you drop your guard. And Satan, being such a magnificent character, you'd have thought that there's no way that he could ever fall. There's no way someone with so much beauty and so much wisdom, surely he couldn't be that foolish to think that he could be God. And yet he did, he fell. Be careful that you don't neglect your strongest point. Because like the walls of Jericho, you can feel impregnable in that area, but they can come tumbling down. Like the giant Goliath, you can feel there's no way that I'm going to fall there, and yet you could fall to the ground. Remember what Peter says? He says, even though I die, I'll never deny you. And Peter made a big statement, and he denied the Lord three times. You see his position, you see his pride. We want to see his plan. I want you to come over to the book of Isaiah. I should say back to the book of Isaiah. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 14. You have Ezekiel, Lamentation, Jeremiah, and then Isaiah going backwards. Isaiah chapter 14, because this is Satan's plan. You take these two scriptures together, you build up a picture of how we have the devil this evening. The question sometimes is asked, why did God create the devil? He didn't. He created Lucifer. Lucifer became the devil. There's a difference. Look at Isaiah 14, verse 12. Now here's the plan. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Lucifer means the brilliant one, the light bearer. Indeed, it's a beautiful name. God created Lucifer, called the son of the morning, or another translation would be the morning star, the brightest star, the brightest angel. Again, you see his position reiterated here. How art thou fallen? How art thou cut down? When did Satan fall? Well, there's no way you can be dogmatic about it, but I believe something that probably very few believe. You know, in Genesis 1 verse 31, after the sixth day of creation, God said everything was good. Everything's good. And that's Genesis chapter 1. When you get to Genesis chapter 3, you have the sinning serpent. And so I believe somewhere between chapter 1 and chapter 3, and it's not a big period of time, because remember, Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and multiply, but there's no children until they get to chapter 4. But that's only my notion. Other people place it in eternity past, and they look at Genesis 1 and verses 1 and 2, and there's a gap there, some will see, and I'm not going to go into that this evening, but I believe from my own point of view, but I wouldn't be dogmatic about it this evening. But Satan was cast out of heaven. He's cast out of the third heaven. 2 Corinthians 12 talks about the third heaven. And he's cast down to the first heaven. That's the atmosphere, if you like. Ephesians 2 verse 2. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's where he's at. He's been cast out of the holiest heaven, and he's down to the first heaven, if you can imagine that this evening. He still has access to areas of heaven. We learn that from the book of Job. And Jesus said in Luke 10, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now what is Satan's plan here? Look at verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet shalt thou be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. These are the famous five I wills of Satan. Again, remember we said that angels have personality. They have an intelligence. They have emotion. And they have a will. And here you have the confirmation again. That's why we had to look at the angels first. The first thing he says is, I will ascend into heaven. As I said, Job 1 verse 6 says, there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. He has access to heaven even tonight. But here he says, I'm going to ascend into heaven. But you know, he's not going as a tourist. Some of you remember a number of years ago the Columbia 3. How they were caught training FARC guerrillas. And I remember using that as an illustration one night and saying, look, they weren't there as tourists. He's not going to heaven as a tourist. He's going to do business. When we read about Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 4, we read this. Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He wants to make himself equal with God. And so he says, I'm going up into heaven. Look at verse 13. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Remember we said last week that the stars are the angels. And here he's saying, I don't just want to be an angel. I want to be above the angels. I want God's position. I want to be in control of them. I want to have I want to be the boss of the angels. And I don't want delegated authority. I want supreme authority. He wasn't happy with the position that God had given him. He wants something better. I wonder, do you feel like that tonight? Do you ever feel discontented sometimes? Do you ever feel sometimes that God has shortchanged you? And somehow has sold you short. And you feel that you should have something better. Be careful that discontentment is not coming from the devil. Because he loves to sow those seeds of restlessness and discontentment among the people of God. And here, he wasn't happy with delegated authority. He wanted supreme authority. And of course, Satan has his fallen angels to rule over. We know from Revelation 12 that a third of the angels went with him. And we'll look at the demons possibly next week in our study, and we can see something about demons, God willing. Look again in verse 13. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. What does it mean by the sides of the north? Well, we have that phrase in Psalm 48 verse 2. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. When it talks about the sides of the north, it talks about the ruling place, the authority to rule. And so he's determined to have the authority to rule. When it talks about the mountains, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. In Isaiah 2 verse 2, it says, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and nations shall flow into it. Again, it's speaking of the authority and the right to rule. He says, I want to administer the affairs of the earth and the affairs of the created universe. He's aiming high. You can see what Satan's after here. You can see Satan's plan here. He wants to go to heaven. He wants to be well above the angels. He wants to have his own authority. He wants to have supreme authority. And he wants to rule. And he wants to have the right to rule. He wants to administer in the affairs of earth. Look again at verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. When we read about the clouds, when Solomon erected the temple, the sign that God would fill and occupy the temple was a cloud. 1 Kings 8 verse 10. It came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. What's the cloud speak of? It speaks of the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord should fill the house, that there's no room for man's glory. When the Lord Jesus comes again, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with what power and great glory. Speaks of the glory of God. Satan wants his own glory. He doesn't want to reflect God's glory. He wants his own glory. He doesn't want to be just there to show others God's glory. He wants his own glory to be seen. Remember when we looked at the cherubim had four faces. The face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle. I said they're like the four gospels, because Luke presents Christ as the Son of Man. Matthew presents Christ as the King, the Lion. Mark presents Christ as the servant, the ox. John presents Christ as the eagle. He was with God and was God. He's a heavenly person, and it's the full picture of Christ. And Satan was, or Lucifer as he was originally, was there to glorify Christ and exalt Christ. But he doesn't want to do that. He wants to take the glory away from Christ. And he wants all the glory for himself. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I want to be absolved from all responsibility to the Creator. I want my own kingdom. I want my own authority. I want my own glory. I want to be like the Most High. Genesis 14 verse 19 talks about the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. He wants to possess heaven and earth. And you know he has. He has the whole world in his hands tonight. Do you remember what he said in the Luke's account of the temptation? And the devil taketh him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them. And listen to this. For that is delivered unto me. Delivered is perfect tense. It's already done. Satan says, I have it. He's the God of this world tonight. And I pointed out one other night in Revelation chapter 5, when the Lord Jesus Christ opens the seven sealed book, and it's the title deed to planet Earth. That's him reclaiming the earth. And every time a seal is opened in heaven, something happens on earth. And all the tribulation events are all preparing the earth for that time when Jesus comes and he sets up his throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a wonderful study. I haven't time to go into it this evening. John 14, verse 30. Hereafter will I not talk much with you, Jesus said, for the prince of this world cometh. The word prince means ruler, and hath nothing in me. He's talking about Satan. He's the god of this world this evening. And throughout the course of history, Satan has moved the world towards a one-man rule. And this will come to fruition in the person of Antichrist in a day that is yet to come. Remember, he cannot touch God. He can't get close to God, but he attacks those whom God loves. And that's why God's people find the devil never leaves them alone. He loves to get at the people of God. Jude tells us in Jude verse 21 to keep ourselves in the love of God. I used to wonder what that meant. Because Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. What did he mean? I think the prodigal is a good example. Now, the prodigal was loved by the father when he was at home and when he was in the far country. But when the prodigal was in the far country, he couldn't enjoy the father's love. He hadn't kept himself in the love of the father. We need to keep ourselves close to the Lord so we have that ultimate protection against the devil. We're nearly finished. You see the position? You see his pride? You see his plan? Maybe that gives you an idea of what's going on in the world tonight. We look in a night to come how that Satan uses the nations of the world to try and accomplish his ultimate goal. Let me say something about his prospect. Genesis 3 verse 15 said this, and you'll know it well. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God promised Satan that he would be crushed. And of course he was crushed at Calvary. Hebrews 2 verse 14. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He was defeated at Calvary. He is finished. He's a sinking ship. He's on his way out. He's mortally wounded. But he's still dangerous. Revelation 12, when we were up in Eden Gary, I spoke on it one night, and how that Satan was cast down to the earth eventually. He knows he has a little time and he'll turn his venom particularly against the children of Israel. Come over to Revelation 20. We might as well see the end of the devil. Revelation 20 verses 1 to 3. You know, the devil is going to up the temple, especially in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Jesus Christ is coming back in Revelation chapter 19. He's coming back to the earth. He'll deal with the beast and the false prophet. And then when we come into Revelation 20, he deals with Satan. Look at Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Just in case you thought it wasn't the devil. You've got every name there. And so the Spirit of God is letting you know this is the devil. And he's bound 1,000 years and he's cast into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he's loosed for a little season. For 1,000 years he's going to be imprisoned. That's Christ's millennial kingdom. Look at verse 7. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And here's his final revolt. But it's dealt with very quickly. Verse 9. And they went up in the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. It's over before it begins. But now look at the devil's fate in verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, in Ezekiel 28 verse 14, he's in the midst of the stones of fire. He's walking in the presence of God as the anointed cherub. And he goes from the stones of fire to the lake of fire because of his sin. And this is a book that gets rid of the devil. And this is why he hates this book. And he's hated it from the beginning. Do you remember what he did with Eve? He caused her to doubt the word of God. Yea, hath God said? Doubt the authority that God set? Doubt the accuracy? Did God say you can't eat of every tree? He caused her to doubt the authority and to doubt the accuracy and the acceptability. Because he was implying that somehow she was losing out if she listened to God. And so he caused her to doubt it. He caused her, by not only doubting it, he caused her by denying it. He says, thou shalt not surely die. And then he caused her a delusion. He says, in the day that ye eat, ye shall be as gods. And Satan hates this book because it gets rid of him. It doesn't end well for him. And he'll do what he can to keep you and me from this book because he doesn't like it. And he doesn't want people to understand that he's doomed and he's damned and he's heading to the lake of fire. You know, he certainly is a mighty foe this evening. But you know, James gives us some good advice in James 4, verse 7 and 8. He said, submit yourselves unto God. Bring yourselves under God's authority. See, when you do that, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to thee. Do you see nearness to God? It's the same as likeness to God. And if God's people will live under God's authority and obedience to the word of God, we can resist the devil. We don't have to be afraid of him. We can stand up to him. But we can only stand up to him if we're near to God. We'll never do it in our own strength. Thank God he's a defeated foe tonight. And you and I need not fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word this evening. We thank you for a book that gets rid of the devil. And Lord, he has caused so much heartache and heartbreak and sorrow. Lord, from sin came into this world. Every graveyard cries out of the effects of sin. And every broken heart, and every broken home tonight, and every broken family, and every broken life, all testify to the horrible nature of this despicable character. But Lord, we thank you tonight he's defeated. We thank you, Lord, he's on the way out. And Lord, we thank you for God's people. We can say tonight, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Lord, help us tonight to submit ourselves unto God, to resist the devil. And your word gives us that promise. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Bless thy word to our hearts this evening, for we ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. We're going to sing a few verses.